Psalm 11. It's a song written 3,000 years ago, roughly. What can we learn from this psalm today? Let's read it first and then Mark will preach it. Psalm 11, verse 1. For the psalm director, for the director of music, it's a psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the fountains are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Thanks, Mark.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray and let's have a look at Psalm 11. Father God, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that as we look at this psalm, we think about Jesus, not only just David who composed it. We just think about what this psalm now means to us as Christians following you in 2015 in light of Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that as we read it, we change our hearts be changed through your Spirit and you encourage us to reflect a life that trusts in you as our refuge. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been watching the news, at least for this year, any time this year, you would know that the world's trying to figure out what to do with refugees. We have a refugee crisis. The world is in crisis. We see throughout Africa, the Middle East, throughout Asia, people fleeing persecution. Whether that's Muslim minorities, whether it's ethnic minorities, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, fleeing persecution, a lot of people in our world are seeking refuge. People of all kinds are seeking refuge from wicked people. People are looking to find their safe place. But where would you go if you were in their shoes? Where would you find your refuge? The UNHCR state that there is roughly 59.5 million displaced people seeking refuge in our world. But I think that number's way too low. We'll get to that towards the end, but I really think that's a massive, massive underestimation of the refuge problem that we have in our world. But not all of us are seeking refuge in a new country, fleeing from persecution of ISIS or other terrorist groups or corrupt governments. Where do Aussies find their refuge? Where do you find your safe place? In a house? Because no matter what, after the day, whether you experience persecution or you're just feeling down and out, you can go back to your house and take refuge. You can escape and find your safe place in your home. Where do you flee to? Knowing that maybe your bank balance is okay, maybe you feel safe in that. Or knowing that soon, perhaps once you finish uni or you get the next pay rise, that your bank balance will make you feel safe. Knowing that perhaps your superannuation is growing well for retirement, that makes you feel safe. But we all know all it takes is another, global financial crisis and things will quickly crumble there. How does that make you feel? Safe for the future? Perhaps the car you drive makes you feel safe. Perhaps knowing that perhaps your parents will, help you out wherever, whenever. Maybe that makes you feel safe. There are a lot of things that we seek refuge in. There are a lot of things that make us feel safe, not just a house or a country. So let's have a look at Psalm 11. And as we speak about this refugee crisis, Psalm 11 is written by a refugee, David. Well, he's kind of a refugee. He had nowhere to go. He was in the physical sense. He was on the run. But he had an ultimate place of refuge. We know at one point that he was the king of Israel, but in this psalm, David is a refugee on the run. We don't even know the exact situation that David is facing in the psalm, but ultimately, it doesn't even matter. Because it's more important where David finds his refuge rather than why he's a refugee. In Psalm 11, we should look at David's attitude and how he remains confident in his place of ultimate refuge. David's ultimate place of refuge is in the Lord and nothing else. So we're going to look at this psalm three times. There's three dot points up there on the screen that you can see. So think of it today, perhaps like a game of tennis. It's going to be over in three straight sets, or perhaps because we live in Acacia Ridge, there's a ice rink just down the road, and ice hockey, because everyone knows ice hockey, is in three periods. So maybe it's like that, like a game. Or maybe if you're not into sport, perhaps your favourite three-piece novel series that, you know, we're going to go through the three books of the series and we're going to watch the story unfold as it's told. So for the first time, we'll look at the original context of David, and then we'll look at it in light of Jesus as the fulfillment of that psalm. And then third time around, third set, third period, third book, we're going to look at it, what it means for us today. So, first set, let's have a look. Verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge, David says. David opens with such a big catchphrase, in the Lord I take refuge. This is no small statement. It's like he's starting off with an ace. When David says, in the Lord I take refuge, he reveals something. He reveals that he's committed himself to the Lord. He reveals that he's in covenant with the Lord. He reveals he's in relationship with the Lord. David is dependent on the Lord because that is where he takes refuge. Is there any other statement more important to make? Can you think of something you'd rather say than, in the Lord I take refuge? Probably not. This is a definitive statement from David. This is like his big faith statement, big statement of faith, saying, here I am. And then in the rest of verses 1 to 3, it's all about this sort of well-meant advice David's got from his advisors and how they view the situation. So it says, how then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For a look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings, and they shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? You can imagine David just sitting there going, why on earth would I run when my refuge is in the Lord? My safety is in the Lord, not in hiding out in mountains. Don't you get it? But his advisors don't stop. They try and like qualify it, try and, you know, justify what they're saying. However, their advice is to run, to fear, and to despair. But then David can't really do that when he knows that his refuge is in the Lord. They're walking by sight, and David's walking by faith. In this situation, it's obvious that David is under the threat of attack. So they're locked and they're loaded and they're ready to shoot at any time, anywhere. The wicked are ready, and David, who's upright in heart, is in their sights. He doesn't know where or when that the wicked will strike from. He just knows that this is their plan. So when the foundations of government or society are being destroyed in verse 3, what can the righteous do? They can only take refuge in the Lord. That's all they can do. And that's what David does. Though evil is closing in on him, he still takes refuge in the Lord. So now we've seen David has been advised to run, to fear, to despair, yet he takes refuge in the Lord instead. So as there's two sides to every story, every view from David's advisors, let's have a look at what the Lord, how the Lord views what's going on. So verses 4 to 6, have a look down at your Bibles. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his holy heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Here's a picture of the Lord in his holy temple and his holy throne. Imagine what that will look like. Imagine what that would look like to you. See, this temple, it's not a physical one, not a physical one here on earth, but it's referring to God's palace in heaven. God rules from his throne in heaven, and David knows this. He knows that God's watching over everything. He knows that God is watching over everything. Nothing takes God by surprise. This is why David can take refuge in the Lord. Later on in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, he quotes this verse from the Psalm. He says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." And then he goes on to say, "Let all the earth be silent before him." It's like Habakkuk is saying, you know, the Lord, he's in his holy temple. And there's nothing you can do to top that. He is in control. He rules over all. That is why David takes refuge in him. It is the Lord who examines men, ultimately, because he rules and he reigns. He gives his verdict. It is only him who can administer justice through judgment. And David is confident of this. And then finally in verse 6, we see a reference back to Sodom and Gomorrah. These two towns came under God's sudden and final judgment through fiery coals and burning sulfur because they were wicked. And David knows as he writes this psalm that God is the ultimate judge and he will judge the wicked. And he knows that he will escape judgment because of his relationship with the Lord. So there you go. That's the first set over, the first book of the novel series, the first period of ice hockey. We've seen in the psalm, the original context with David. So let's serve up. Let's go on to the second set. Let's turn the page in the second book. Because as Christians, we read the Old Testament in light of what Jesus has done in the New Testament. So second set, here we go. So as we start the second set, we look at verse 1 again. Jesus trusted in the Father's plan for him. He also didn't flee when he was facing the wicked, but rather, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He willingly handed himself over to those who wanted to persecute him. Jesus had the Lord as his refuge. Jesus had a relationship with the Father, and that is why he trusted in the Father's plan for him. And then in verses 2 and 3, we know Jesus faced wicked like no one else. In fact, the wicked came from within his own camp. Judas shot at Jesus from the shadows and took his shot at the most upright, the most perfect, the most righteous person in Jesus. And also in Luke 13, Jesus is told to run away by the Pharisees. And when Jesus was handed over to be crucified, it was obvious that the foundations of government of the time had collapsed and they had given in to mob rule. So what was Jesus to do as the righteous one? What could he do? Take refuge in the Lord. And then verses 4 to 6, we see Jesus knows that the Father is in heaven and he's ruling over everything. And because Jesus is Lord, he is also ruling over everything. For from him and through him and for him are all things. Jesus loves the righteous. However, we need to understand Jesus was the only one who lived a perfectly righteous life. But the difference here in verse 6 is Jesus faced the punishment deserved for the wicked. Jesus, though not deserving of this punishment, takes that punishment. So far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah was the cross. A perfectly righteous person willingly taking on the judgment of God so that the wicked can repent and take refuge in the Lord. So instead of being a man who's encouraged to run, Jesus is a man to run to, because Jesus took upon himself the punishment of the wicked so that they may become righteous if they place their faith in Jesus. So that's two sets over. One set to do. The hard work is done, so let's finish it off. So what about for us? What does it mean for us to take refuge in the Lord? You know, when people talk about the turning point in their lives, when they finally got it, when they finally have that definitive moment in their life, for us as Christians, when we first take refuge in the Lord, this is our ultimate defining moment in our life. This is our ultimate statement, that I take refuge in the Lord. So what do we do when we're given advice to just run away? Go hide in the mountains. Don't speak up. Don't talk about God. Otherwise, you're going to be persecuted. We should say, how can I turn and hide in a time like this, when I know that Jesus is Lord and he is my refuge? Others need to know this. The wicked, they'll always be there. They always love to shoot at the righteous. And remember, we're only righteous because Jesus died on the cross to take our sin and credit to us his righteousness. So we're not self-righteous, nor should we act like it, but we're made righteous through Jesus, though we were once the wicked. So do you feel tempted to run and hide? Do you look for a safe place that isn't in the Lord? What is it for you? What are you hoping I don't say? What are you hoping that I don't bring up? Maybe the person beside you is going to be jabbing you in the ribs, and they know where you run. They know where you run to other than the Lord. We all get tempted to run. We all get tempted to run and to fear and despair, just like David was. But when the foundations are being destroyed and everything is falling down around you, when things are falling apart, where do you find your safe place? Think of this. Imagine, like, you're all of a sudden in poor health because, say, you're in a car accident and it's not your fault. You've just been made redundant without a legitimate explanation. Imagine, for one reason or another, your friends all of a sudden become very distant to you because you no longer do the fun things they like to do. Imagine that, you know, that insurance that you did have, that you're hoping on, that you're counting on, turns out it was a scam, so you've got no insurance. Can you still say, in the Lord I take my refuge? I know when I was working at the Supreme Court, I felt like I was under attack because I was trying to live as a servant for the Lord. Not that I was perfect. I'm not putting myself up there as perfect, but I did the best I could when I was working there. And I got told straight up after a job interview, and I didn't get the higher relieving spot that I was applying for, that these are the words: if I wasn't such a God botherer, I would have been promoted. And it's just really frustrating that, you know, people would talk about you that way, but also that, you know, I wasn't being promoted because I talked about God. Heck, I wasn't even that good at it. I was only a young man. I wasn't even that good at it, and I wasn't even telling everyone. I was just telling some. But because I chose to not partake in some activities, and because I did try to tell people about that I had refuge in the Lord, I was getting persecuted. But let's bear in mind that this is sort of first world persecution that I was experiencing. It's nothing really in the grand scheme of things. But we still will be persecuted. And but the wicked, because they don't like those who've been made righteous through Jesus. They like to take down those who are upright in heart. But we have this great answer to this persecution that we will face, because we will face it if we're living for the Lord. Not that we should go out seeking it, but it's inevitable if we follow Jesus, if we have our refuge in him. We have hope and refuge in the Lord, in the risen Lord Jesus. And the Lord is in control ultimately, not us. So we don't have to be ultimately concerned about the persecution we face. We can be confident knowing who the Lord is and what he will do in judgment over those who persecute us. Jesus is our refuge, and we should have 100% confidence in that. And we should have 100% confidence in that. And then we will want to tell the wicked, because remember, we too were once the wicked, we will want to tell them where they can find ultimate refuge, that they can find ultimate refuge in the Lord, in Jesus. They too don't have to remain on the path of the wicked that we were once on, but they can change paths through Jesus and find hope, love, and an ultimate place of refuge. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you've been guilty of persecuting the righteous. Or maybe at least you haven't trusted in the Lord as your ultimate refuge. Maybe you trust in too many other things as your refuge. Or maybe you're sitting there going, nah, mate, I'm right. I don't need Jesus. Then tell me how you escape the Lord who punishes the wicked like we've seen in verse 6. This is a picture of hell. And you don't want to experience that. You need to know that this is not a good place to be. Let's have a look at verse 7. So hopefully you've noticed that I've skipped verse 7 the first time through and you're sort of twitching going, you've missed a bit of the Bible here. So anyway, we're on the final game of the third set. So during it, we've looked at the psalm and we've seen in David's context, in its original context, and we've seen it in light of Jesus. And we've seen in verse 7 that it tells us that the Lord's righteous and he loves justice. But injustice, justice involves judgment. Simple as that. The wicked will receive judgment. This is not a slap on the wrists. We're talking about eternal judgment. We're talking about hell. This is the worst thing possible. If you don't have the Lord as your refuge, you can't even imagine how horrible this will be. I could try and paint you a picture, but even I will fail to compare how bad this judgment will really be. So thinking about this world refugee crisis that we mentioned at the start, think about the numbers being far more staggering than when I first stated. Though those stats were talking about physical refuge, there is a bigger refugee crisis going on around the globe. A refugee crisis that sees not many people having ultimate refuge, and many people thinking that they actually do have refuge when they clearly don't. So looking at the current stats, the world's population currently is roughly 7,385,000,000. And in 2014, the recognised Christian population was over 2 billion. It's probably a little higher than what I would assume it to be, but because I got the stats off the internet, they have to be right. So that means, let's even just take those stats at face value. That means over 5 billion people need a place of ultimate refuge. This means over 5 billion people don't believe the Lord is their ultimate place of refuge. Some of you are probably here today. Some of you are here for your first time. Some of you have been here for a long time. But if you don't have the Lord as your ultimate refuge, maybe today is the day to think about that. Those who take refuge in the Lord should thank God that the judgment deserved for us was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our punishment for us, those who were the wicked. But because of him, we are righteous. That we have a relationship with him who made us righteous. And now we are saved and not receiving the judgment that we deserve because Jesus took it for us on the cross. So that, you know, we may be shot at from the shadows. And sometimes it might seem like the wicked are winning, but we're to be confident that the Lord God is in control. So when we feel persecuted and that the world's crumbling in around you, remember that there is no other place to find ultimate refuge but in the Lord.